Please turn with me to your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 26. And our text is found in verse 21 of 1 Samuel 26. This is the word of Saul that he confesses these things. He says, I have sinned. I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. And then he says, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And this morning I want us to think about those words. I have sinned and played the fool. Now, one of the reasons, friends, why we can understand the Bible, that the Bible is the word of God and not the words of men, is because of the sheer honesty of it. The Bible doesn't glamorize the characters, even of good men or of great men. It tells the truth about them. And I'm sure we are all familiar with the way in which in human literature we tend to make people into heroes. We tend to glamorize them. We overlook their faults and we emphasize their good points. We do that with ourselves too. We don't go around telling people of all of our faults. We cover them. We hide them. But now the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't gloss over the weaknesses of men. There is only one man who is perfect. There is only one man who lived in this world of sin, but without sin. And his name is Jesus Christ. And that is why we preach his gospel. It is a good news about him. If we were to preach about Saul and point people to Saul and say, follow Saul or follow David or follow Moses or follow this person or that person or follow me or follow someone else in the church history, we would go wrong. We can't follow people, but we follow Jesus Christ. But it is good to see and for us to take the warnings of the scripture from the lives of men and women that are described there. Christ alone has no sin. But others are sinful. All are sinful. Now, this is true of this man Saul. Saul, and I'm not saying that he was a good man, but he was a great man. Many characters in the Bible are taken up with recounting the much of the scripture in this passage in 1 Samuel is taken up with recounting the deeds of Saul. And I want today to look at what Saul said at the end of his life, or at least towards the end of his life, because the words of this text in verse 21 is a commentary of his life. And how he died. Listen to it again. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And my friends, this is a sad way for a man to end his life. It is a sad commentary on all that he had been and all that he had done. And the reason why the Bible shows us words like this is so that you and I may not repeat the mistakes of this man. Oftentimes it is said, oh, well, this person is just following his dad. Or this person is just doing the same kind of thing. And, oh, well, this person has a bad temper. His mother had a bad temper. His grandmother had a bad temper. We can say these things. Or here is this man's culture. He is from such and such a place. And there is a form of reasonable thing about this. I'm not saying this is not true. The Apostle Paul spoke of the Cretans, and he says that the Cretes are slow-bellied, he says. That means they're lazy. That's something that is known. And so there is a cultural thing. Of course there is. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he enters into our lives, he changes people. He brings forth the fruit of salvation into their lives. So the Cretans didn't remain like that. Those who were converted, they became useful and active servants of the Lord our God. But I want to say three things here from this text. First of all, I wanted to notice the promising things of life. the promising things of life, and that we are to take care of the advantages that you have. Secondly, the failures in life. Why we can become failures. And then finally, I want us to think about a little about dying well. So these are some of the things that I want us to think about. And first of all, it is about the promising things of life. And about the fact that you must take care of the advantages that you have. So, in opening this subject, let me begin by saying to you that this King Saul had a very promising start. He had a very promising beginning to his kingship. He was, after all, the first king over the people of God, over the nation of Israel. Before King Saul, there were the judges who ruled and who guided and protected Israel. And the days of the judges before Saul, there were terrible times. The people of God, yet they wanted a king in the days of Samuel the prophet. They wanted a king that they said they want one because they wish to be like other nations. They wanted to be like everybody else. Do you want to be like everyone else? You know, there's a spirit abroad today, even among professing Christians, which is very similar to that. We want to be like other people. We want to behave like other people. We want to amuse ourselves like other people. And my friend, when the people of God behave like that, we want to be no different to the world, to think and to talk like that. It's always displeasing to God. And it shows spiritual backsliding or some weakness there. But that's what happened. This is the background to which King Saul was chosen. It wasn't a happy time in Israel. People did that which was right in their own eyes. They asked for a king, and God gave them their request. Not because he approved of what they wanted. And you have to remember that. God doesn't always give us things because he approves of them. But he's working out his purposes. Ultimately, good is brought out of it. Don't think because God allows certain things, it's because he's approving of them. Because he opens up certain way, he's approving of them. There are some people say, well, because this has happened, it's definitely the will of God. God wants me to do this. We have to be so careful. Because are we being moved into that direction because of our own, what we want to get out of it? Or is it actually the will of God? But here they were. They wanted a king, and God gives them. And it was, in a sense, a judgment over them. So it began with Saul. And if you were to read throughout the first part of 1 Samuel, you'll see that how God then sets him aside, how he's found by prophet Samuel, and how he is anointed to be a king and appointed. And yet, at the beginning, Saul seems to have behaved himself well. And if he had obeyed the Lord, that would have meant that his family line would have been royal family. It would have lasted for centuries, but it didn't. And it was Saul's fault that it didn't. He threw away his great opportunity of being useful for God and for his life. He wasted the opportunity that he had. He made certain decisions in his life that led him down a certain path. And it was a ruined opportunity. Oh, my friends, it teaches us that we ought not to waste opportunities that we have. Because opportunities don't carry on knocking forever at your door. So the opportunity we have today is the day of salvation. It's a day that we can get right with God. It's a day that we can realign ourselves and come back to the Lord. That's what we can do. Even for Christians, you can realign yourself. You can say, this path that I have been going, it is like Saul. I don't want that. It's not going to end well. I don't want to fool myself. I will return to the Lord. I will seek his grace. I will plead for his mercy. That's what I'll do. And there would be people who are not yet converted, and the opportunity is given. So you have these positive encouragements in the scriptures. But my friends, these things will not last. Your health will not last. Once serious illness comes into a person's life, it is much more harder to pray. You become so involved and busy with this and that. Once you are knocked down by a car, let us imagine you lose a great part of your intelligence and your mind. Maybe you go into a coma. Then it is very hard to seek God. Your heart can become very hard too, and confused as well. Even as a young person, as a youth, as a teenager, things can come in and distract you, and you can become harder and harder. Don't waste the opportunities that you have. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ now. This man squandered his opportunity of getting good from God. Now, I have to admit that there was something good about him to start with. He began quite well. He was a modest man, if you were to read his life. He wasn't a showman. On one occasion, he hid himself behind the stuff the scripture says because he felt someone else should be king. He's not worthy to be king over the Lord's people. Another good thing that he did was this, that he had courage to stand up against the enemies of God. Now, that's a virtue. That's a good thing. There are some people who don't ever seem to have enough courage to stand against evil. They just go with the flow. But this man did stand. He fought against the enemies of the Lord. And the Bible says about him that he became, at one point, he became another man. Now, that doesn't mean that he became a converted man. No. It meant that God gave him a portion of divine grace for the work that he must do. God was working through Saul. It didn't save him. That grace didn't save him. It wasn't saving grace, but it was divinely given to rule and to reign over God's people. And if I were to comment on this, this man's soul, I would have to put it like this. He began well, but its end was tragic. And this is what is said of himself. Behold, I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly. And now, my friends, may I say to you, you also could end up your life like this. It's happening every day. All around us in this world, people are doing the same things. How you and I can throw away so many things, so many encouraging things in our lives. And look back and say, why did I do that? So it's a good thing to be warned by these things. So he had a good start. But then secondly, the question is asked, why these failures in our lives happen? Why was this man Saul such a failure? What led to his decline? What led to his downfall? What led to the fact that he could then confess and say, I have been so foolish. Look at what I've done with my life. I've erred, not just a little, but exceedingly. Well, let me explain. Just a few examples of his life, and I think we can apply that to our own lives too, that the scripture shows us about Saul. One of the things is this. He did something foolish. In 1 Samuel 13, you read about this. We won't have time to read through that chapter, but let me explain what he did that was foolish. On one occasion, he had to wait till Prophet Samuel came to join him. And you can read about it, 1 Samuel 13. But Samuel was late, as prophets might become late, and pastors might become late too. I might add. Samuel, he was late. And Saul, the king, couldn't wait. Do you wait for things? Do you find it easy to wait for things? Are you a patient person? If you are a patient person, if I was to ask people to raise their hands, I'm sure nobody would raise their hands. But none of us are patient, are we? We all have the same problem as Saul had. But foolish things can happen when we cannot wait. Foolish things can happen when we are not patient. And that's what Saul did. He acted the part of the priest. He was a king, not a priest. But he took on the responsibility of Samuel and he conducted worship. And he offered up sacrifices to God. Now, a king had the right to do that. That was the work of the priest. And what the king did was the duty of someone else. He took on someone else's role and he said, he's not here, he's not good enough, I will do it myself. And as he was doing this, Samuel came on that scene and Samuel said to the king, what have you done? What hast thou done? And the king answered like this, I forced myself. I had to do it. And Samuel said, you've done foolishly. Now the kingdom shall not continue with thee. And my friend, life proves and tests every one of us. You're being tested every single day. It proves that this man would not do what God commanded. He wasn't patient. He did a foolish thing. And circumstances prove that too. And we do foolish things. One of the greatest foolish things is sinning against God and thinking that we get away with it. Breaking God's commandments and thinking we can get away with it. That is a foolish thing. It would be very naive of us to think that since we have bad memories, God also has bad memories. No. Circumstances in our life proves these things. But then second thing is this, that he offered to God a partial obedience. That's something else we see in the life of Saul. He offered to God partial obedience. It wasn't perfect obedience. It was partial obedience. And let me say to you this. Anything we do in this life, even for God, following his rules, following his commands, we always break them. None of us can keep them perfectly. But here was a man who went out of his way, or he openly, willfully disobeyed the Lord, and then he pretended that he was doing God a favor. In 1 Samuel 15, you read about this, that incident of his downfall. God had commanded King Saul to wipe out a certain small tribe who were bitter enemies of God's people. They were called the Amalekites. And there's so much controversy over these things. But why does God said to these people to go and destroy the whole of the Amalekites and the children and the women and the sheep and the goats and their animals? Why would God say to do such a thing? Well, it was God's judgment upon the Amalekites. Because they were horrible people who murdered their own children too. They offered up their children alive to their false gods like Molech and so on. They would burn their own children, babies, as they were born. They would take them and burn them alive or slay them. Friends, God judges a people who kill and abuse their children. Now we think, well, that's something uncivilized people do. We have moved on, really. But we are living in a country that does that very thing. Someone said to me recently, do you remember how we used to be beaten at school? And that's what happened to me. This is an Iranian person saying to me, do you remember the school days, how the teachers used to beat us up for a small thing? Well, I have to say, it didn't really do me any harm, but that's something else. And we were talking about how uncivilized we were, but now we have moved on. Now we are in this country, how wonderful it is, and so on. And then I thought about the fact that of the brutal murder of the unborn children, dissolving their bodies with chemicals in their mother's womb, by disembodying them in their mother's womb, and that happens. And putting things in the mother's womb so the egg cannot be placed there and the baby dies. And that happens by behind closed doors, under the guise of this is medical help that is given, and it's done by the taxpayers' money. And you think to yourself, well, yes, maybe we are not burning up our children. But if, before even they're born, this is what's happening in this country. So God's judgment comes upon such lands. And God says to this man, going back to Saul again, God says to this man, you not need to destroy them all, these Amalekites. But he doesn't obey. He keeps back the king Agag of the Amalekites. And then also he keeps the sheep and some of the flock of the land. And Samuel comes again and he says, what have you done? I thought you were commanded to kill every single individual and all their sheep and cattle. I said, no, well, we have done that. But we have reserved some so that we can use them for the offering of God and the worship of God. And yes, I've kept King Agag alive too. And Samuel says, you have done foolishly. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. And do you realize, Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to God more than the fat of rams. It is better to obey the Lord, to listen to the Lord. But Saul was a stubborn. He wouldn't listen. And Samuel was saying to him, don't you realize, Saul, God is more concerned about an obedient heart than about sacrifice. And stubbornness, Samuel goes on to say, is as witchcraft and idolatry. A hard heart and a stubbornness, in 1 Samuel 15:23, he says, is as witchcraft and idolatry. Now that's a very lesson that very, very few people have learned. And the lesson, if you and I take it to heart, will be one of the greatest lessons we can learn in our life as well. That God requires, first of all, above everything else, that we do what he says. But the issue is that our doing of them is never perfect. So that is why we need Jesus Christ. That is why we need him to cleanse us and forgive us of all of our errors and all of our failings too. But Saul would not listen. And the scripture says this, that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord troubled him. That's in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. And now there's people, rightly so, have difficulty understanding how could God take away his spirit and then giving an evil spirit? What does that mean? It means that God began to remove his presence from this man. He began to remove his blessing from that man. And God began to give his kingdom over the influence of the devil. Now, that's all it could possibly mean. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So this king was being influenced by an evil spirit. Saul was given over to envy. He's given over to jealousy. He's given over to the persecution of David. And many of the chapters in 1 Samuel, especially the last chapter of 1 Samuel, they deal with the hatred which Saul had for David. And this proves one thing, doesn't it? It proves that Saul was not a godly man. He was never converted, sadly. It proves that Saul was a man who had outward privileges only, but his heart was never right before God. And so we could think of Saul as being a religious man who is not a converted man. It's a case of someone who is outwardly all right with God, but inwardly he's unsaved. You see, the grace of God was simply for him common grace, what we would call common grace, giving him the ability, for example, to rule and to reign up to a point. But it did not make him a holy man. It didn't save him. Now, it is possible for us to receive common grace. You are receiving it right now. The Lord Jesus Christ said, upon both the wicked and the righteous, the sun shines. The rain comes. God is not going to give only people who are Christians sunny days. Sometimes you think he always gives us rainy days. But the Lord gives everyone a level of grace, but it doesn't save us. No amount of sunshine will save you, spiritually speaking. And you see that in the lives of various people. That's this common grace of God. It makes us to a point patient. And you see some non-Christians, they're very patient people. They're very calm people, up to a point. They are very sweet-tempered. They're very giving and hospitable, up to a point. They are decent, up to a point. They are virtuous and devout and even religious. The common grace does not make anyone holy or saves anyone. It doesn't make them truly godly. It doesn't bring them to heaven. And this is a man who is a warning to us. Don't just hold on to these outward blessings and outward privileges. Make sure you are right with God. Make sure you know and love Jesus Christ. So it's a food for thought here for us. And it's as we think about Saul. And it's a very sad account that you read. It always convicts me. It always makes me be very sad. Here was a man who was so close. And outwardly, everyone would think that he is one of the Lord's. But it just shows how we need God's grace. God's grace in our soul, which will make us hate sin, which will make us trust in Jesus who died upon the cross to bear away our sins. That kind of a grace that I need, that would make me hungry and thirsty for God and long for fellowship with Christ and yearn for heaven. At last, well, these and other similar circumstances in the Word of God, they tell us this tragic end of Saul. They point us to the fact that he is right when he says, I have sinned. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. To err simply means to go wrong. And that is what is meant, to go terribly, terribly wrong, to make a blunder. Of my life. That's what it means. And my life is a catalogue of hollow things. I've squandered my life. That's what Saul is saying. I've ruined my life. My life is a tragedy of terrible portion. So one thing for a common man to have a terrible end to his life. It's a terrible thing indeed when a king had a terrible end to his life. Now, friends, that's Saul's confession. May you never have this confession. May you say, yes, I have erred exceedingly. Yes, I have sinned. But Jesus Christ has saved me. With all of my guilt, with all of my shame, with all of my past, Jesus Christ has saved me. And what happened in him, he let envy and jealousy eat him away. You remember how people sang the praises of David? And he couldn't have it. He wouldn't listen. And so he went after David. Even though David was a loyal servant of his. David wanted his good. But no, he let jealousy and envy and unhappiness and bitterness fester away like it's cancer in his heart. And friends, that's the spirit which is ruining the world as well. It makes our lives very difficult. This jealousy and envy and bitterness that we've been thinking about this morning, it spoiled this man's life. But in response, David, who had various opportunities to kill Saul, he refrained and he left the matter to the Lord. He forgave. So, my friends, where are you spiritually this morning? Do you have a forgiving spirit? Do you forgive those who have wronged you? Or do you let those thoughts fester away in your mind? Yes, a day came that Saul's life was over. And a day will come that our life will be over too. But let me say something else. Our third thing is this. How can you die well? Here was a man who died a death, and it was a very sad, sad life, and a sad death. Well, friends, there is one great lesson that comes out to us from the life of Saul, and it is this lesson. The most important thing you can do is to die well. And it is possible to die well. And I want to show you as we close how to die well. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us about two builders. One would build on the sand, and Saul was that. He was building his life on the sand. And he says, everything went fine for a while. The house went up very quickly. There wasn't much digging to do. You didn't have to make a foundation for it. It went up quick. They reared up the walls in no time. There came the roof and then the decoration. And the man moved in with his furniture. All was well. It was built on the sand and it was beautiful. Just like any other house. It looked outwardly just like other houses. Until the wind began to blow. And the rain began to descend. And the flood began to arise. And because it was built upon the sand, it all collapsed with a great crash. That's the picture of the man. That's the picture of a woman. A boy, a girl who doesn't have Christ in their life. Christ is not the foundation. They're building upon the sand. It's not going to last. And so outwardly you may be doing well. In the eyes of other people, your studies is going well. You're doing well health-wise. You are exercising. You're doing this and that and the other thing. Outwardly it's all seeming to be happy. But what happens at your death? Have you been building upon sand? When trouble comes, if you haven't got the Savior, you won't stand. When you come to die, you won't stand before God. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ says in that parable that there was a man who built his house on the rock. It was a difficult work. It was a hard work. And it took hours of sweat and labor to dig the foundation. And when the foundation was really prepared, up went the walls at last. Maybe it took longer to build that than the house that was built on the sand. Maybe the other man was sitting and looking. Oh, here is a house that is taking such a long time to build. But then the man who was building his house upon the rock, he finished the work. He moved in. But then the wind came. The winter came. The storms came. He shut the doors of his house. He was safe. It never fell. So there is a picture of a man, a young person, who has Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, yes, your life will be shaken up. Yes, you will be challenged. You will have many disappointments, many things in your life, many tears and sorrows, like everybody else. But my friends, if you have Jesus Christ, then it means that you have learned a good lesson from Saul's life. It means that you say, yes, I have been foolish. Yes, I have been sinful. But Jesus Christ has made me wise unto salvation. But Jesus Christ has forgiven me of my sins and my foolishness. Now I follow Him. I whatever way I die, may it be cancer, may it be an accident, may I fall down a cliff or whatever it may be, my soul is safe and secure in the arms of Jesus Christ. That is where I am. And at times I may feel very cast down, very sad, very depressed. At times my work doesn't work. My job doesn't work. My family life may be full of trouble. But I have Jesus Christ. He leads me. He guides me. He hears my prayers. He has prepared for me a place which is called heaven above. And so with the Apostle Paul, we can say at the end, yes, I have had to fight a fight. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. Now, this is how to end well. This is how to die well. In faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, so here it is. How shall I die? With Jesus Christ at my side. How shall I die? By faith in Him and Him alone, who loved me and died for me, gave Himself fully and wholly for me, and shed His blood so that I might be forgiven. Is this you? There's that picture in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when the pilgrim comes right to the end of his journey with all of his trials and with all of his sufferings and with all of his warfare. And he crosses the river and they get into the heavenly Jerusalem, to the delectable mountain. And when they get there, Bunyan says, the trumpet sounded for them on the other side, and they were welcome home to God. Well, will it be not worth going through all of the sufferings of this life to come to heaven at last? May the Lord then bless these few thoughts to us.